Well, y'all have been very kind to have put up with me these days, and I appreciate everything that you have done, and I am certainly appreciative of your attention during these very important messages on our King James Bible. I am more convinced than ever that we have the preserved Word of God. We do not have to seek another. For we have the Bible, the Word of God. We do. There's absolutely no doubt about that. God has preserved His Word. He has given it to us. Go with us to the book of Amos tonight. The book of Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And reading beginning at verse number 11. And tonight we're going to be comparing some versions, but I want to give a little more history before I get to those comparisons. And here in the book of Amos, in the 8th chapter, in the 11th verse, prophetic scripture, where the Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And I want you to notice, hearing the words of the Lord. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." I often wondered about that prophecy as I was growing in the Lord. How could it be that there would be a famine of the Word of God when there are millions of copies of the Bible? At your home, you probably have several Bibles. You have the Bible you have tonight, and then you have Bibles. If you're like me, I've got several Bibles that I've had through the years. And there are Bibles in the Christian bookstores, and there are Bibles in different places, and folks have lots of Bibles. How can there be a famine of the Word of God? Well, I believe there's a famine of the real Word of God. There are many so-called Bibles, but there is a famine, as it says in Amos 8 and verse 11, a famine of the words of the Lord. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There are those who stand and preach from Bibles that are not really the Word of God, and so there is a famine of the words of the Lord. And so I no longer wonder about what this verse is talking about. I know exactly what it's talking about. It's not the fact that there will not be Bibles, so-called, throughout the land, but that there is a famine of the real Word of God. Now, Edward F. Hills, in his book, The King James Defended, had this to say, and I want you to listen to what he says here. In regard to the Bible versions, many contemporary Christians are behaving like spoiled and rebellious children. They want a Bible version that pleases them, no matter whether it pleases God or not. "We want a Bible version in our own idiom," they clamor. "We want a Bible that talks to us in the same way in which we talk to our friends over the telephone. We want an informal God, no better educated than ourselves, with a limited vocabulary and a taste for modern slang." And having thus registered their preference, they go their several ways. Some of them
unite with the modernist in using the Revised Standard Version, the New English Bible. Others dream of the and use the New American Standard or the NIV. Still, others adopt the TEV and some even the Living Bible. Edward F. Hills goes on to say, but God is bigger than you. He's bigger than you are, dear friend. And the Bible version which you must use is not a matter for you to decide. I like that. You're not to decide it according to your whims and prejudices. God's special providence is to be consulted. If you ignore this providence and choose to adopt one of the modern versions, you will be taking the first step in the logic of unbelief. Where, oh where, dear brother or sister, did you ever get the idea that it is up to you to decide which Bible version you will receive as God's holy word? As long as you harbor this false notion, you're little better than the unbeliever. As long as you cherish this erroneous opinion, you are entirely on your own. For you, the Bible has no authority, only that which your rebellious reason designs to give it. For you, there is no comfort, no assurance of faith. Cast off, therefore, this carnal mind that leads to death. Put on the spiritual mind that leads to life and peace. Receive by faith the true text of God's holy word, which has been preserved down through the ages by His special providence and is found in the Masoretic Hebrew text, the Greek Textus Receptus, and the King James Version, and other faithful translations. Pretty strong, isn't it? But it is true that we want that which we want. We are a spoiled bunch of brats. We deem ourselves to be smarter than others. What are some reasons for holding to and trusting the King James Bible? I'll just give you a few tonight. There are many, many of them. First of all, the King James Bible is stronger doctrinally than any of the modern versions. And you'll see that tonight. The King James Bible is the strongest Bible readily available today on the doctrines that are important to us. These doctrines include the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, precious is the flow. Amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's the doctrine of Christ's deity. There's salvation by grace. There is the sinful nature of man, where the Bible teaches us that we were all under wrath. There is the nature of Lucifer that is shown in our Bibles. The bodily resurrection of Christ. These are stronger in the King James Bible than any others. The King James Bible does not soften the commands against sodomy as the modern versions do. And you'll see that tonight as we study. The King James Bible contains hundreds of words that the modern versions leave out. As a matter of fact, thousands of words that the others leave out. Dear friends, someone is adding or subtracting from the Word of God, and these are the modern translators. And dear friend, the fact is that the King James Bible is not the same book as the modern versions. And that is absolutely true. The modern versions replace, listen to this, and you may not have noticed this, you probably haven't since you're reading a King James Bible. But the modern versions replace he and him with the New Age terminology, the one. the one. Over and over, the one. And that terminology has absolutely no Greek authority for its use. But that's dynamic equivalence, where a so-called translator puts in his ideas and his thoughts instead of translating, as the King James translators did, from the Greek directly to the English. You'll not find direct translation like that in the modern version. It is not there. The Greek text behind the modern versions is the Catholic text. The Catholic text. The same text that is used in Catholic Bibles. And listen, all of the modern versions use the same text that the Jehovah's Witnesses use for their Bible. Is that the one you want? I think not. The Jehovah's Witness Bible says in John chapter 1, the first verses there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And they get that from corrupt text. When you purchase an NIV, you help to support this fellow named Rupert Murdoch. He's a committed New Ager. He owns some businesses that are involved in the porn industry. And if you buy an NIV, you support that kind of person. And the NIV, the promoters of it are in it for one basic reason, and that is to get in your pocketbook. Okay? It's all about money. All about money. And friends, the fight is on, and the fight has been on, and the fight continues. And I want to go back to 312 A.D. That's a long ways back, isn't it? 312 A.D., all the way up until now, the battle has been raging. And the battle is between the Antiochian and the Alexandrian text. Be sure and pick up one of the free papers out there on the two text lines, because that's where we must take a stand, is on the text. The text is the difference. The text is the difference. On one side, we have the majority text, or the received text. On the other, we have the Vaticanus. When you think Vaticanus, what do you think of? Vatican. Is that right? The Sinaiticus, the Vaticanus, the text of the Gnostics of Alexandria in Egypt, who corrupted the Word of God. And the Church of Rome has for centuries and will continue to fight against the true text, because they want to be able to continue to add things. And let me just give you a few things that have been added through the years to the belief system of the Roman Church. In 416 A.D., they established infant baptism. In 451, they adopted Mariolatry, where you must worship Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and so on, while you count beads. 451. Nobody worshiped Mary before 451. Nobody worshiped Mary before the Catholic Church. But you see, they worship Mary and pray to Mary because you can't get to Jesus unless you go through Mary. Let me tell you something. I go to Jesus every day and I don't go through Mary. Do you know Mary had to be saved just like you had to be saved? She had to trust Jesus Christ just like you do. In 680 A.D., the Sixth Council, when they met to condemn heresy which was a condemnation of the Anabaptist churches. So they met in 680 to condemn your forefathers. In 787, they began to worship images. Now, I'm making a point here because that's the text line of the New Bibles. If you go in a Catholic church, what do you find in that church? Do you find some statues in that? You'll always find statues. Why? Because the idols came in, the images came in 787. And then in 869, the Greek Orthodox Church broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And as I said, the Greek Orthodox Church uses the received text and will accept nothing else other than the received text, while the Roman Church teaches that the corrupt text is the true text. Also in 869, and this is the reason why the Greek Orthodox Church pulled away, because of the sale of indulgences and the creation of purgatory. Didn't have purgatory till 869. Either went to heaven or hell. 869, you could go to purgatory. Man has no authority to do such as that. Has no authority whatsoever. In 1123, the Catholic Church said, well, Peter was celibate, so we teach the celibacy of the priest. Priests can't marry, 1123. While I was in Israel, I went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't have a mother-in-law without a wife. I'll guarantee you that. Amen. Man, it'd have to be crazy to want a mother-in-law and not have a wife. Bible teaches that Peter's wife's mother was sick. Amen? So, in 1123, they create the celibacy of the priest. In 1215, they come up with transubstantiation, which teaches that the priest has power to change the host, which is the communion wafer, into the actual body of Christ. And to teach that, and they teach that the priest has the authority and the power to change the wine into the actual blood of Christ. And so you must eat of his body and drink of his blood. So you've got to take communion every week. There was a Cajun down there in Louisiana. He's raised up. As one of them Baptists. But all his neighbors were Catholic. They kept trying to convert him. They finally got him to come over. And the priest, you know, said, now you've got to take this communion and it becomes the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and you've got to quit eating that meat on Friday. So man, and it was just killing all his neighbors before he got in that Catholic church, because every Friday he's out there barbecuing. And he'd have them spare rib, he'd have all that beef. And so after he joined up with them that next Friday, he's out there barbecuing again. And Father Duplichane came over there and said, boy, you can't do that. Now you're not a Catholic, you've got to eat fish on Friday. Can't eat meat. He took some water, sprinkled it on that piece of meat, and he said, once beef, now fish. Once beef, now fish. He said, if you can do it, I can do it too. Oh, man. I want us to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read, beginning at verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 24. where it says, "And when he had given thanks," this is the Lord who instituted the Lord's Supper. They had the Last Supper. Judas got up and left, and then the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, okay? The Last Supper, then the Lord's Supper. I'll not get into the actions that took place there, but that's what happened. And in verse 24 it says, "And after he'd given thanks, he brake it," talking about the bread, "and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." It doesn't say it becomes his body. You do this in remembrance of me. "After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now that's all the Lord's Supper does. It is a remembrance. Doesn't actually become the body nor the blood. Amen? There's no saving grace in the Lord's Supper. When's the last time y'all had the Lord's Supper here at Grace Baptist Church? Been a while, hasn't it? It's been a while at Elliott. Been a while. I just know most of us don't have it all that often. We don't have to. "As oft as ye do it." As oft as ye eat this bread, drink this cup. You do show the Lord's death till he come. So all through the years, and these were the years, hey, listen, what I've been reading to you, these different things that were put in place by the Roman church were during the Dark Ages. People didn't have a Bible, they couldn't have a Bible, and the only people that had a true text were people like the Waldenses and the Lollards and the Paulicians, your forefathers. And they died by the thousands at the home, at the hands of the Rome, at the Roman church. But when the Bible reached the hands of the people, what happened? I'm talking about in the masses. When people began to get a Bible, the light came on. And we came into a time of enlightenment. You know what made America great? Christianity. A people of the Bible. You know what will destroy America? A disregard for this book. This is what will destroy America. It will bring destruction. Oh, there are many other things to say about the Gaelic church. And, you know, we're English speaking, are we not? I speak premillennial English. But there's a little history I want to share. I'm leaving out some things because it just gets too weighty. But the Gaelic church in early France and others such as the Albigenses were massacred around 177 A.D. Do you know they wiped out, the Roman Catholics wiped out the Albigenses? They went up on a mountain and there was a flag of truce and they thought things would be okay and they were wiped out by Rome. Killed. Trail of blood. But you know what the survivors of the Albigenses and the Gaelic church did? They sent their manuscripts, the received text, not to Rome, but to Asia Minor. To Asia Minor. And those believers carried them to England. Isn't that wonderful? Carried them to England. They had the true word from the received text from whence the King James Version is translated. There's a scholar whose name was Helvetius. He was a Waldensian, that means he was a Baptist. And he, listen to this. Oh, I get so, they say, well, you know, the true text was this, that, and the other. It's not that King James text, it's not the received text. This is history that is in the annals of history. Helvius, who was a Waldensian scholar, accused Jerome of using a corrupt Greek manuscript. Jerome, Catholic scholar. He accused him of using a corrupt Greek manuscript. If there had not been a true text at this time, then Helvius could not have made the charge of Jerome using a corrupt text. But there was a true text, the received text. The Waldenses are the ones who made the way for Luther and the Reformation. Your forefathers made the way for Luther. And Luther's Bible is with zero error, because it's from the received text. No omissions in it. Oh, there's so much. There's so much. Now, very quickly, I want to deal with some of the newer versions and why I do not trust them. And we're going to do a little bit of a comparison tonight. First of all, I'm going to start with the Bad News Bible. I'm sorry, it's a Good News Bible, but it's bad news. It's called Today's English Version, the TEV. And I'm going to leave out a lot of stuff for the sake of time. I've already been told that the clock is running. The Good News Bible questions the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this when this came out, I didn't know a lot, but I knew this was wrong. In Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." You remember that verse? You know what the Good News Bible says? A young woman will have a son. Now, that's not what my Bible says, and that's not what the Hebrew text of my Bible says. So the Good News Bible says a young woman's going to have a son. Well, I've got a daughter who's getting ready to have a son. She's a young woman. But my daughter's not a virgin. Amen? Mary was a virgin. How sad. The chief translator of the Good News Bible, and he stated this, that he did not believe that Jesus was God. And so he eliminates Christ's divine sonship. John 6:69, "We believe and are sure that thou art Christ," art that Christ, "the Son of the living God." That's strong, isn't it? The Good News Bible says, "We believe that you are the Holy One who has come from God." Now, they believe that who is he over there in Tibet? Dalai Lama. They believe Dalai Lama is a Holy One. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something. I like the King James. "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Good News Bible says, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God." That's sad, isn't it? The Good News Bible rejects the reference to Christ's incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16, where the King James says, "God was manifest in the flesh." The Good News Bible says, "He appeared in human flesh." Well, I'm appearing in human flesh. You say, "Well, that's not so important." It is to me. He appeared in human flesh. I'm appearing in human flesh. No. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that stronger? Isn't that right? Isn't that the way it ought to be? The Good News Bible replaces references to the blood with death. Now let me tell you something. Christ did die, but He shed His blood. to have a sacrifice, there had to be the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission there means a carrying away. There's no taking away of our sin without the blood. Without the blood. Without the blood. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 7 in the King James Bible. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Good News Bible says, for by the death of Christ we're set free. Was He strangled? What are you going with? I'm going with the fact that that we have redemption through His blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, verses 18 and 19, and I'll just give you a piece of this. King James Bible says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Good News Bible says, but by the costly sacrifice of Christ. They deliberately take the blood out. The New American Standard, and this is one that many of the so-called elites use. They question the eternal existence, pre-existence of Christ, because they tamper with Micah 5 and verse 2. They remove the word everlasting. The King James Bible says that thou art from everlasting. The New American Standard says from ancient times. This difference between being ancient and being from everlasting. Amen? Hey, let me tell you something. I'm not old, but I'm getting there. My kids think I'm ancient. But I'm not the everlasting. Amen? Thou art from everlasting. Everlasting. They booger with the firstborn son, just call him a son. There's a real problem there. The New American Standard omits salvation by exclusively trusting in Christ by faith. And they do this over and over. They do this in a lot of the modern versions. In John 6:47, the King James Bible says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The New American Standard says he who believes has everlasting life. Believes what? Believes on whom? That opens the way, and I'm telling you, we're dealing with people who do not believe like we do, who translated these newer Bibles, and just believe. If you just believe what? Well, just believe in a higher being. No, no! He that believeth on me, Jesus said, hath everlasting life. The New American Standard Version questions Christ's divine sonship. In John 6:69, where the King James Bible says, Christ, the Son of the living God, the New American Standard says the Holy One of God, dealing with the sonship. Eliminates the incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16, where we've already seen in the King James Bible, it says that God was manifest in the flesh. The New American Standard simply says He was manifest. He, not God. You know how I really love 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know that's what the King James Bible says. The New American Standard puts that verse in the margin which means they just do not believe that it ought to be in the Bible. And in the margin, they say every scripture inspired by God is profitable. My Bible says all scripture. And the New American Standard says every scripture. You say, is there a difference? Yes, there is. Because they determine what all scripture is. The all of the ones that they believe ought to be there. And they relegate that off to the margin, which means they don't believe it ought to be there anyway. No matter what. Now, the New English Bible. The New English Bible. On the virgin birth. A virgin shall conceive, says the King James. And the New English says, a young woman is with child. To me, that's blasphemous. It's absolutely wrong in its doctrine. Another verse I really love is John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. And the New English Bible says, the only Son. Now, I know something about the Greek word there, monogenes. To be true to the text, if you have the right text, it must be translated only begotten. Not only Son. Are any of you here tonight the only son of your family? I mean, you're the only son? All right, only son? All right, only son? Who put you in here? But friends, only begotten makes all the difference in the world. The only begotten refers to the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. It means eternally begotten. Boy, do you want the trust that kind of Bible? Do you want that kind of Bible in your home and in your hands? Colossians 1:14 in the King James says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood." The New English Bible says, "In whom we have release." Man alive! Please release me. Let me go. I mean, that's about how spiritual that is. Amen? Somebody went out the other night and said they can't quit singing Henry VIII. I want to look just for a moment at the New International Version. It's the most popular and I think the absolute worst of all the new versions. It has been promoted. It has been pushed. And I get in trouble when I stand and say what I'm saying in so many places because, preacher, it's so easy to read. It's just so much more like what we speak. Man, if it's like we speak, we need to go back to the King James. Amen. The New International Version distorts Christ's work of redemption. Matthew 18:11 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know what the NIV says there? Nothing. It's completely omitted. Luke 9:56, where it says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That portion is completely erased from the New International Version. Completely. They also do the same thing as the others do when it comes to the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and the King James, and the New International, in whom we have redemption. Leaves out through the blood.
I believe they're trying to get people to believe that you can just trust in a good man and be saved. How sad. How sad. You know, Satan hates the blood. There's a famine, not of bread, but a famine of the words of the Lord. And even independent Baptist preachers are saying that we're crazy for staying with this old book. And the evidence all points to the received text. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just glad that I have a Bible. They're going to come out with another new one, you know. There are piles of them now. Since 1881, the pile just keeps going up. And all you got to do is take one King James Bible, and it outweighs every one of them. Outweighs the whole pile. Because it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The New International does the same thing in Micah 5:2 as others do, where the King James Bible says, "Out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from everlasting." The NIV says, "Out of you will come for me one whose origins are from ancient times." Now, the NIV changes everlasting to origins and ancient times. That means that they destroyed our Lord's eternal existence and reduced Him to a mere man. You say, "Oh, it doesn't really do that." Oh, yes, it does. That's exactly what it does. Philippians, and oh, listen, this one burns me. Oh, it burns me. And young people are learning this in churches all over America. Philippians chapter 2, this deals with the incarnation. In verses 5 and 6, and I'll just read a portion of it for time's sake. "Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He is God. He thought it not be, it was a robbery to be equal with God because He is God. Never had a problem understanding that. But listen what the New International Version says. "Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Now, I want you to think about that. Equality with God's not something to be held on to. Let it go. He could never let go. Now listen, while He was here, He limited Himself. But He was God in the flesh. As much God as God is God, as much man as man is man. He did not lose His deity. And the New International Version takes that from Him. How sad that is. How sad that is. So many others. I'm just trying to eliminate some things. The NIV undermines the virgin birth of Christ. Luke 2:33. And as I said, every year we have kindergartners quote Luke chapter 2. What a blessing that is. Y'all learn it in the Becca material, don't you? And what a blessing that is. You learn a King James Bible version of it too. Amen. Now, Luke 2:33 says, "And Joseph and his mother," talking about Jesus' mother, "marveled." The NIV says, "The child's father and mother marveled." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If I had time, we would get into German higher criticism tonight and German rationalism. And I don't even want to put those thoughts in your mind. I'm going to stay away from it. But that's what's crept in here. Is higher criticism. That's what we have here. That's what we're looking at here.
John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Monogenes, only begotten. The NIV, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." There's a difference between only begotten. I'm telling you, that brings you into eternity past. The eternity of God, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. The ascension of the Lord is left out in John 16:16. The King James Bible says, "A little while and ye shall not see me because I go to the Father." In the New International Version it says, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a while you will see me." It leaves out "go to the Father." I don't want to leave that out, do you? His bodily return is left out. "The Son of Man cometh. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 25:13, King James Bible. The NIV says concerning this verse, "Therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." You don't know the day or the hour what? I like my Bible where it says you don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Amen? I'm staying with it. Then the last thing on this I'm going to deal with, and I'm trying to be right on time here, brother. The NIV has a noticeable pro, gay, homosexual, lesbian bias. It's helping to prepare the way, this is my opinion, for a one world government and for the acceptance of homosexuality. Now listen closely. On the NIV Translation Committee, and there'll be some that'll watch this and say, he's wrong on that. No, no. She admitted it herself. They're trying to say no. She admitted it. Virginia Mellencamp. On the NIV Translation Committee was a self-confessed lesbian. And then on that committee, a pro-gay member who did not believe that homosexuality should be condemned as a sin, but rather to be accepted as a loving relationship with God. My Bible says it's an abomination. That's what my Bible says. Now, in 5 Old Testament passages, the word sodomite or sodomites are replaced by shrine prostitute or male shrine prostitutes. Deuteronomy 23:17, 1 Kings 14:24, 1 Kings 15:12-22, 46, 2 Kings 23:7, and I don't have time to get into 2 Peter 2:16, where they just twist that verse apart. Friends, I'm going to stay with this. I mean, I've got enough evidence, and I could give you Bible after Bible. I was reading the Message. That's what they call it, the Message. You talk about nothing but junk. Awful. And people are buying it. Oh, that's the most, oh, preacher, that's such a wonderful thing. We understand it. What do you understand? Say, well, can't understand that old English. Do any of y'all remember a comic book, Thor? You remember Thor? It was in old English. Has anybody been rewriting Shakespeare lately? Huh? I learned Shakespeare in high school. Miss Gallagher said everybody had to learn something from Shakespeare, something from his writing. So I went into class, and she said, "Mr. Fayard, what did you learn from Shakespeare?" I said, "Hark!" She said, "Who said it?" I said, "Every one of them. A whole bunch."
said it. As we close tonight, I need a couple of men that will come and pass these out. This is just a small sampling of key words that are removed from our King James Bible. And this is concerning the NIV, and you take that. And if you still want to use the NIV, I think you're crazy. You thought I was going to say, well, you go on. No, I think you're crazy. I really do. I've got a preacher friend of mine who went to seminary. He said, I wish I could see it like you. He's been taught by liberal professors, and his brain has been brainwashed, and how sad that is. Once again, I want to tell you, this has been a real joy for this preacher. It has. Y'all have been kind to me. Brother R. has fed me. I have gained 5 pounds. Listen, this afternoon I had to get out. I had to walk around that gym and make a mile. He told me how to do it. He said, take 10 pennies, and as you go around, put one down on the table, and that'll be half of it. And then go around another 10 times, pick one up every time. So I did that, and it worked pretty good. God bless you. And stick with this book. You young people, bless your heart. You know, stay with the book. Amen? Stay with the book.